I am just beginning a study. So I'm giving the first few thoughts of this study this morning. It's not a finished work. I've changed it several times this week, but it is one of the most important subjects about which we can talk, preach, teach, and consider. The subject, of course, is prayer. When I find a new book on prayer, and I think it is an author that I can trust, I'm always interested to read this. And there are many bad books on prayer, spiritual gifts, and other things today. Over the past few years, I've been collecting more books on revival. Most of them are in great error. They are not to be trusted. What I find in these books is crusades, revivalism, and other things. And they are touted as true revival. And the people who write this are in ignorance of our spiritual history. The same thing is true with prayer. But I prepare these studies for myself and now for our people. This is a beginning study. Like our Lord, we do not know the future. We well might misunderstand the past, the present, and the future. And yet we are to give up ourselves, and our will is to be overrided by God's will, because God's will is always the highest good. I want to deal with several instances of unanswered prayer, perhaps answered in one case in another way than is intended. In one case, refused altogether. And in another case, later the truth would be revealed. The prayer of Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Turn there if you would, let us read the context. Abraham had one son, that was Ishmael. Ishmael at this time was at least 12 years old. Ishmael was Abraham's only son. He was not the son of Sarah. He was the son of Hagar. But he was Abraham's son. Picture with me, if you would, Abraham walking about the great encampment. 300 trained servants in arms. An army. Numerous servants in his household. Thousands of animals in the encampment. He would walk around and carry that baby and that little boy in his arm, Ishmael. Ishmael, God. Ishmael, the man of God. Ishmael, someday all of this will be yours. The whole redemptive purpose of God will be yours, little one. Rejoice with me. He loved him as his own life. Then he would take him by the hand as he got older. People would bow. This is the heir apparent. This is all of the blessing of God's eternal redemptive purpose would come through Ishmael. It was never meant to be. For over a decade, these are Abraham's thought was never meant to be. Look at chapter 17, beginning with verse 15 and looking through verse 22. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Ishmael is his firstborn, his only child. All of the promise, all of the hope and the expectation, the significance of Abraham called of God, bringing all redemptive purpose through him, Ishmael. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Yitzhak, laughter, joy. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time. Set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. That division exists to this day. Think of that. Ishmael, Ishmaelites, Mohammedans, Muslims, the hatred that exists between them and the Jews, but through Isaac, a spiritual people, believers, and we are the spiritual children of Abraham. For more than a decade, Ishmael was the center of Abraham's life and expectation, but it was never meant to be. Abraham didn't know. Only now, some 11 or 12 years at least, would he know God's purpose. And he cried out, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I want to look now at the prayer of David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 through 18. David, therefore, besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the 7th day that the child died. David, in his entire life, never prayed like this. 7 days and 7 nights, he prayed, he fasted, he lay on the earth before God, begging for the life of this child. Never in any instance in David's life do you find such sorrow, such grief, such crying out to God as this. And on the 7th day, the child died. Let's look at the context of this prayer. Verses 9 through 15. I will preface it with these remarks. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Although some would argue with me, Bathsheba was a willing accomplice. They were both equally guilty before God. She had exposed herself to the king's palace on the top of her house, knowing the king was still there. He inquired after her, Is not this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Do you know who Bathsheba was? Well, of course, she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And she was also Ahithophel's granddaughter. Ahithophel, of whom it was said, If a man asked counsel of Ahithophel, it was as if he asked counsel at the mouth of God. He was David's personal counselor. And later, when Ahithophel had it in his power, he said, after David had fled with the rebellion of Absalom, he said, "You let me take the men. I will pursue, I will kill the king only, and I will deliver all Israel back to you." That's what he told Absalom. What is being set up now is the greatest crisis of David's life. And we read what? "And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her uncleanness." She was taking her purification bath after her period in full sight of the king's palace. The Hebrew uses the hithpael intensive reflexive. And after they had had their adulterous relationship, she cleansed herself and went back to her house. So careful, because in Israel, at the command of Moses and God, after the sexual relationship and act, both the man and his wife were to clean themselves physically. They kept the letter of the law, but they committed adultery. Then she sends to David and said, "I am with child." Uh-oh. We thought we could get away with this. We thought we could have an affair. We could deny everything of God and His law. He brings Uriah home from the battle. Uriah will not go to his wife. He slept at the porch of the palace. David brings him in. He said, "Why don't you go to your wife?" He said, "Joab and the men of Israel are sleeping on the ground, and would I lightly go in and be with my wife? As the Lord liveth, I will not do such a thing." So David gets him drunk and sends him home, and he still, in that condition, will not touch his wife. So he sends an order to Joab, "Go before the city, put Uriah in the place where the most valiant men are, that he may die." Time passes. The child is born. It's almost a year now. 9 months go by. David has sent to Uriah saying, "The sword devoureth one as well as the other. It's all covered up. No one knows." David is sitting in the royal court, and in comes his best friend Nathan. Ahithophel is standing there probably, David's trusted counselor. And Nathan tells the parable of a poor man who had one ewe lamb laid in his bosom like a daughter. And a rich man came by, and another rich man hosted him, wouldn't take of his own flocks, but took that poor man's ewe lamb, killed it, and fed this passing guest. David's anger is kindled against the man, and he stands up. "As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. For what? A lamb? And he shall restore fourfold." That's the law of God. Nathan said the most awful thing he ever had to say in his whole life, because he loved David. "Ata ha'ish." The worst words that David ever heard. "Thou." It's emphatic in the Hebrew. "Ata. Ata ha'ish. Thou art the man." And he said that before David's entire royal court. David is on his throne. He makes this business about David's adultery and the murder of Uriah the Hittite public knowledge. Now we go to verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Sentence number one. "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor." That will be Absalom, who would spread a tent on the top of the palace and take David's harem and have sex with all of them so they, all Israel, would know that he was despised of his father. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. In the next chapter, Tamar, his daughter, is raped by her half-brother Ammon. Ammon is murdered by Absalom, and Absalom is murdered by Joab against the king's commandment. And later, after David dies, Adonijah desires the throne, and Solomon has him executed. Quite a price to pay for a one-time, one-night stand. The act of adultery and murder in a private way. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He should have been executed. But the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. That's an infinitive absolute in the Hebrew, the same as we find in Genesis chapter 2, dying thou shalt die. The same thing is here. This child shall surely die. David now is going to pray against the expressed will of God. And he's going to do it for 7 days and 7 nights. He's going to do it with fasting and with strong crying and tears. And on the 7th day, the child dies. Our emotional state, our grief, our humility, our conscience, things in our own personality may be so strong that we will even pray and act against the revealed will of God. The study of prayer in the Bible is a strange study. David, a man after God's own heart, will not have these prayers answered. How sad. How tragic, how strange, and yet I would hate to repeat some of my prayers that I prayed before God in private, pounding my fist on the floor, weeping and screaming and crying out to God, I want my own way. All I see is defeat and humiliation. Being fired as a college professor, having to leave as the head of another school, having tragedy in the family, tragedy in the church. If we study prayer from the Word of God, it's much different than these nice little devotional books on prayer. Let us go now to another one. The most unlikely prayer from the most unlikely person, 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. 1 Kings 19. Elijah, the prophet of fire, wants to die. How did he get into this state? He prayed and God shut up heaven. When we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, it hadn't rained for 6 months and he first meets Ahab. He had already been praying that it wouldn't rain. Read the New Testament. Look at the words of our Lord. Look at the words of James. He prayed for 6 months and shut up heaven before he ever talked to Ahab the first time. He said, there shall be neither rain nor dew these years, but according to my word. And then he went into hiding for almost 3 years. And in the third year, he presented himself before Ahab. The great so-called contest takes place at Mount Carmel. 400 prophets of the groves, 450 prophets of Jezebel. They cried from morning until noon, O Baal, hear us. No response. Then they leaped upon the altars that were made. Then they cut themselves with a lancet after their manners. That's what we do today. Number one, let's have a prayer meeting. Number two, let's have some religious excitement. And number three, let us have great self-sacrifice. We go through the formula of the prophets of Baal, and then we have a change of plans because nothing happens. Then Elijah prays and fire comes down from heaven. In that wood-soaked altar, it takes everything. Watch the Hebrew, the singular masculine. He then took the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, and he, singular masculine, killed 850 false prophets that day. He did. Elijah did. He didn't command it to be done. He took them and he killed them. You check the original language there. He was tired. He was exhausted. Then he prayed. Rain came from heaven and he outran Ahab's chariot, 12 miles to Jezreel. He is now utterly exhausted, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally given out, and word from Jezebel comes, the gods do to me and more so, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow, I'm going to send some men, we're going to kill you. And he left. And where did he go? He ran all the way down. Down, 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 down. To the southernmost corner of Judea. Beersheba. The southernmost corner. Why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Why didn't he find refuge in the southern kingdom? Does anybody know? Who was on the throne? Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. There's no place to go. He was ready to die. There's no answer to this. The great victory of yesterday, or the day before, or several days, probably took him several days to get down there. It was all over. I want to die. And God does not answer his prayer. Let's look at this. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He's the prophet of fire. There's not been another prophet like him in the history of Israel. He's running for his life. He's full of fear. Where's the bravado? Where's the strength? Where's the mighty man of prayer? He's left to himself. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Now he's out in the wilderness and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Now he falls asleep through utter exhaustion. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, rise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. God deals so graciously with Elijah. First, he ministers to his physical needs. He needed sleep. He needed food. And then he needed to go to Horeb, to Mount Sinai, that central place in the history of Israel. And there he's lodging in a cave. And God manifests his power to him. A great fire, a great earthquake. The Lord wasn't in any of these. And after this, a still small voice. What doest thou here, Elijah? He says, I'm all alone. I'm the only one left. The Lord said, I have 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal. I want you to go back, do this, do that. And he ends up, what? Never dying. He's taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. His greatest ministry is yet ahead. When we study prayer from the scriptures, what do we have? And I am going over time, and I don't want to do that. I have the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a stake driven through my flesh. Not a thorn in the flesh. A stake driven through my flesh. I was impaled with something. This horrible disease, we believe, is ophthalmia. He had to be led about by the hand. He could hardly see. He had to have others write his letters for him. He was grotesque in appearance. It just seemed to disintegrate his entire personality. And because of this, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He didn't know why. He could say, Lord, it's hindering the ministry. Lord, I can't travel here and there. I'm restricted. I can't do my own writing. I have to do this. The Lord told him, you need it to keep you humble, lest you be given to pride through the abundance of the revelations given to you. That's enough, Lord. Fine. I rejoice in all of these adversities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Because we don't know. And we can be far afield in our own thinking about things. We don't see things the way God does. One final thing, and I will just mention it in passing because I have more notes. Hezekiah. Hezekiah, Isaiah tells him, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. 38th chapter of Isaiah tells us about this. Hezekiah turns his face to the Lord and he prays. He said, oh God, I've lived my whole life and my reign now has been to glorify you. And I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. He tells the prophet Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, I will give you 15 more years. What is one great reason that he didn't want to die at that time? It's the southern kingdom. The Assyrians have already taken the northern kingdom. It's the southern kingdom. He had no heir. He didn't have a son. Didn't have anyone to put on the throne. 3 years later, he has a son. And who is that son? Manasseh, the most wicked king the southern kingdom ever had. And he is the one that sins so greatly against God to bring about the Babylonian captivity. And in his final years, Hezekiah is lifted up with pride. God tells him, said, where did these visitors come from? They came from a far country, from Babylon. He said, those Babylonians have come back and they're going to take the kingdom and all the treasures you've amassed, they're going to carry them to Babylon. Well, we've dealt with unanswered prayer, then we've dealt with answered prayer. But the great example is our Lord. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God. He acknowledges his own will. He submits everything to the Father. That is what we must do because we don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, next month, next year, in the next 10 years. We can greatly misunderstand the past, the present, our own circumstances, and we might completely misunderstand what might happen in the future. Paul is praying, and what does he pray? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My Greek professor's not here today. You look at that, there are three emphatic expressions in that prayer. And this prayer is not going to be answered, and Paul knew it, because it's in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. In chapters 10 and 11, he shows the unbelief of Israel. He says, after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God will deal with Israel as a nation. He is praying way beyond his lifetime. A lesson for us. I'm praying for people that I'll never see grow up. I'm praying for their conversion. Praying for my grandchildren. I'm praying for others. I'll be a long time dead by the time they grow up. But I'm praying. I'm praying for my family. I'm praying ahead, a generation after generation. Much to learn about prayer when we study it from the Word of God. I'm sorry for going over 7 minutes, but I thought this might be encouraging to some and perhaps enlightening to others. May God enable us to pray and think when we pray and be prepared to leave everything in God's hands. My wife can tell you we've been through some dark chapters in our life. Her first dark chapter was being married to me. But apart from that, we've been through, and there was no way out. There was nothing in the future, nothing there. And we prayed, and we just cast ourselves upon the Lord. God began to open doors. And what you might think is a great crisis and tragedy in your life right now may be in the future the door to great blessing. And looking back, you can say, now I understand why. But there's so much. This is just an introduction to the subject of prayer. Father, bless, we pray, the word spoken. Might we, by your grace, trust you explicitly, worship you totally, and seek your glory in all things, knowing that your will is always the highest good. Bless, we ask, through Jesus we pray. Amen.